Bibles to Revelation 3. We are nearing the end of our rather long examination of ourselves in the light of God's Word. Sometimes opening up our hearts, our lives to the Holy Spirit can be painful, but in the long term, it yields a very blessed and, I believe Scripture says, a very peaceable fruit. And so this, as far as for myself and as far as your pastor, this has been a very important and very beneficial study. Today we're going to begin to look at the Philadelphia church, and we should actually finish these series of messages in the next few weeks. But we want to discuss this morning how we deal with the struggles and the challenges, as well as the successes that we experience as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And everything we looked at, we're not only looking at as far as individually ourselves. And I know many of the things that we've talked about these months, and we began this back in January, the beginning of the year, speaks to us personally, but also speaks to us as a church. And if I can just remind you, the church is an organism. It's living, it's breathing. We are dependent upon one another. That's God's design. God's design for the church is not to sit home and watch church TV and not associate with a body of believers. God's design is that we come together and we worship God together. And I'm not saying that there's nothing wrong with watching church TV. I don't have cable, but I love streaming messages. I think it's a blessing. But it's no substitute for living together with other believers as a living body. We are a living body. We need one another. And we deny ourselves a unique and powerful revelation of God if we do not come together and worship God together. And I know I'm preaching to, or I'm preaching to the choir this morning, so to speak, you all being here. And you all have made a point to be here today. This will be our last discussion on works. And you know, there have been basically three themes in each one of these messages to the seven churches. The first theme is who Jesus is. Specifically, who Jesus is to his church. And what Revelation 2 and 3 has to say is very powerful. We've also talked about the future blessing that awaits all those who confess Jesus Christ personally as their Savior. Some people might look at their lives in serving God and say, I don't see any reward here in the here and now for what I am doing for Jesus. And you know, in many instances in this life, you won't. But if you hold on to the end, he who endures to the end, the same shall be saved. There is a great, unfathomable, unspeakable reward that awaits for you. It will be more than worth it. That's the message, one of the great messages of Revelation 2 and 3, that it will be, as the old song used to say, it will be worth it all when we see Jesus. Don't give up. Don't give up Jesus for anything in this earth, because it's not worth it. It's not worth the value of your eternal soul. Jesus proved the value of your soul when he gave his life for yours, that your soul might be redeemed. Don't give up, even though it might be tough right now. That's not our theme this morning, but it is a very important theme of these two chapters. But thirdly, we've been talking about the importance of work, how God, of works. how God expects His church to be serving Him. We are saved to serve. And above all, we're called to serve Jesus. In fact, let me let you in on a little secret. The secret to success in ministry is not to play to the crowd. Have you ever had to do that, where you had to play to the crowd? Maybe you were hosting a meeting or something of that nature, and in order to get everyone's attention, you really had to play to the crowd. That doesn't work in the kingdom of God. If you want to get people's spiritual attention, which transcends our minds, which transcends our emotions, it speaks to the deepest part of who we are, our spirits, then what we do, we must do completely as unto the Lord. And as we work and as we serve and minister, even other people, but as unto the Lord. That's when the anointing comes. That's when people are touched by the grace and the power and the presence of God. That's when changes happen. But we've been called to serve God. We've been saved for good works. We've been created for good works to glorify God who is in us. And we've talked a lot about the different aspects of works that God has called us to. And we're not going to talk really so much about the quality of our works as we have in prior messages, but the fact that we are required to work even though we are working from a disadvantage. I don't know about you, but when I take on a task, I want to have as much advantages as possible. I want to, if I'm doing a repair project and I don't do many of them because I'm rather underqualified. It's kind of, turn on the faucet and the lights come on, that type of thing. And I'm there, and it's not too much of an exaggeration either. But if I do that, Henry identifies. But if I do that, I want to make sure I've got all the tools necessary in order to do that project correctly. I don't want to be using the end of a screwdriver to hammer a nail, because I know that nail's not going to go in correctly. You see where I'm going with this. But oftentimes in the kingdom of God, we are put in the position to work for the kingdom, to do something for the honor and the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ at a disadvantage, without the proper tools. And the message of the Lord Jesus Christ addresses that, because if you have stepped out of your life and have stepped into some type of service for the King, undoubtedly, and if you haven't, you will, assuredly you will be called to serve God from a disadvantage. Let's read our text this morning and ask God's blessing, and we'll see what the Scripture has to say. Reading from Revelation chapter 3, verse 7, to the angel in the church of Philadelphia write, these are the words of him who is holy and true, who holds the key of David. What he opens, no one can shut, and what he shuts, no one can open. I know your deeds. See, I have placed before you an open door that no one can shut. I know that you have little strength, yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. I will make those who are of the synagogue of Satan, who claim to be Jews, though they are not, but are liars, I will make them come down and fall down at your feet and acknowledge that I have loved you. Since you have kept my command to endure patiently, I will also keep you from the hour of trial that is going to come upon the whole world to test those who live on the earth. I am coming soon. Hold on to what you have, so that no one will take your crown. Let's bow our hearts together and let's ask God's blessing as we look to the Word of God this morning. Father, we thank you, we praise you in Jesus' name for your goodness and your grace. And we just thank you so much this morning for the Holy Spirit. God, we know your Holy Spirit is here, and so we honor you for that in Jesus' name. We pray, Lord, that you would just focus our hearts and our minds to what your Holy Spirit and your word is saying to us this morning. We pray that as we look to the word of God, it would bring faith to our hearts, faith to our minds, faith to our lives. Help us to grow in you and to become everything that you have called us to be, not only as individuals, but as a church. And we ask this in Jesus' name this morning. Amen. Amen. Praise God. I think as believers, as I alluded to just a few moments ago, one of the great struggles, and there are many struggles that we have. You know, wouldn't it be nice if serving Jesus was simple? In a lot of ways it is. But we do have struggles, and usually the struggles that we have is with ourselves. I know we struggle, and I mentioned this a little bit earlier during the prayer time. I know we struggle against powers and principalities and spiritual wickedness in high places, but really the toughest guy I have to deal with is the guy I look at in the mirror every day. He's a tough old bird, to be honest with you, and trying to fulfill the will of God in my life. And one of the struggles that I have had and I continue to have is dealing with God's calling on my life to do what God has called me to do. There are competing feelings and competing desires in my heart. And as it relates to God's calling, it boils down to three things. Number one, what I want to do. You know, there are things that I want to do for the kingdom. There are things I would like to experience for the kingdom of God, but that's not always what God would have us to do, and how many understand that? I mean, I would love to sing for God, but I know that that's not what God has for me. And thank God we've been blessed with several individuals in our church who can lead us in worship and so on and so forth. But the chief struggle is what God has called us to do, between what God has called us to do and what we feel like we are qualified to do. Because if you are anything like me, God has at times, and probably more often than not, called you to do something that you felt completely underqualified to do. You feel this impression from the Holy Spirit to step out and do something. And again, this is not something that's just individual. This is something that God is speaking to the church. And as we grow in Christ, the church, or God, excuse me, I'm sure will call our church to step out of our comfort zone and do something for God that we feel totally unqualified to do. And yet, so we know this is what God wants us to do, but we don't feel qualified. And so it brings a point of conflict within our heart. And what this often does, and you can't escape it because this is the way God works, and there's a purpose why he works this way, and we'll talk about that as we move along. But when this happens, it can plunge us into a crisis of confidence and obedience. You know, feeling God wanting us to do something, but looking in ourselves and realizing that we don't have the stuff to do it. We can't do what God has called us to do. And not only can we not do what God has called us to do, we can't influence others to where God would like them to be, or how God would like them to be influenced. And so, instead of acting out on what the Holy Spirit has called us to do through obedience, we allow fear to keep us silent, or almost equally as bad to that, we sense God's call to do a particular thing, and because we are so self-conscious and feel so intimidated as far as what God has called us to do, we overthink and overanalyze what we're doing. And so instead of moving and operating in the freedom of the Holy Spirit, we're just a bundle of nerves. And we don't effectively minister the word and the will of God through our lives. Now, having said that, what is the call of God? And of course, when we think about the call of God, we think, you know, the specifics of being a pastor, teacher, worship leader, you know, something along that lines. And that's true. But generally speaking, and this is something that especially speaks to us as a church, I think the call of God is very well laid out for us in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 5, verses 13 and 14. And this is the words of Jesus Christ in the Sermon on the Mount to his followers. He says, "You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden." In these two verses, Jesus is letting us know as individuals and as a church, North Assembly of God, what our calling is. And number one, it is to be the light of the world. Now, what does a light do? A light illumines. It lets you know what's really going on in a room or in an area. If you've ever been in a room that you've never been before, and the other day I was in a doctor's office, and I guess a car struck a utility pole, and the power went out, and the door was shut, and there was no emergency lights in that room. And so I immediately got up, fumbled around, found the door so I could get out of there. But I had to be very careful because I didn't know what obstacles were in the way. What I needed was light, and what I should have done but didn't think to do was get my phone and turn the camera on and shine light. Because light lets you know what's going on. The Bible tells us that this world is living in darkness. And that darkness is sin and it's evil. And that not only is the world living in darkness, men like it there. John's Gospel, chapter 1, I believe, tells us that men love darkness better than light because it hides their evil deeds. They're ignorant to the truth because there is no light. That's where you and I come in as the church. We've been called to bring light or illumination or truth to the world that's living and believing a lie. Secondly, that passage of Scripture in Matthew chapter 5, verse 13 specifically says, we're called to be salt. So not only are we called to share the truth or illuminate the world, we're called to change the world. Because what salt does is salt changes meat or fish or whatever you apply it to so that it may be preserved. And that is what you and I have been called to do. We're not only called to tell people about Jesus and show them the light, but we've been called by God to be instruments of change so that they would turn their lives from the darkness to the Lord Jesus Christ and become born again, become changed, become new people in Jesus. And to look at it, and I know many of you, because you've been serving God for many years, know this in your mind, but if we really look at the gravity of those two things, declaring Jesus and being an instrument of change, being used by God to change not only individuals, people in our family, people in our community, entire communities. You know, the church is the salt of the earth. It is a daunting task. Daunting on two fronts. Number one, daunting because who are we that anyone would listen to us? I remember when I was first called into ministry, and it wasn't in a church service. It wasn't at camp. I wasn't doing anything spiritual at all. I was at my job sweeping up. I worked in a supermarket, and I was cleaning up to shut down the end of the night. And I just kind of was, you know, just thinking, and I said to God, God, I think I'm ready to give my life to you. So I really wasn't serving God as I should. And that moment, I felt the Spirit of God speak to my heart and say, I want you to preach and I want you to go to Zion. And the first thing that came into my mind was, no one's going to take me serious. How many have ever felt that way? When God moved you to do something, whether it's to speak to someone individual or to take a class, or maybe there's someone here, God's moved you to stand on a soapbox on a street corner and just begin preaching the gospel. No one's going to take me serious. Second's a daunting task because even if people listen, which I doubt they will, and I know it's happened where you start to share Jesus with something, immediately they immediately shut you down. Number two, will they even entertain what I have to say? Will even, not if whether or not they'll accept Jesus, will they even think about it? Will they even ask themselves whether this is true and weigh these things in their hearts and in their lives? To be honest, I know both back then and even now today, there's a feeling that I am not qualified. Definitely back then when I was called. I knew that to become a pastor and to become a preacher, that was something that was way, I'd be in way over my head. And what the scripture tells us today that we're looking at is not only when God calls us to do something for Him, do we feel underqualified? God agrees with us. Reading Revelation chapter 3, verse 8, once again, I know your deeds. See, I have placed before you an open door that no one can shut. I know that you have little strength. You have kept my word and have not denied my name. The phrase I draw your attention to at this point in the message is that middle phrase. I know that you have little strength. There's another way we can translate it, this, and I didn't get this from any Greek source or any commentary. It says, I know you're a weakling. Here's a second translation. I know you're underqualified. In fact, this is not the first time that Jesus said this to a church. Way back at the church of Smyrna, listen to what Jesus said to this church in Revelation 2:9. I know your afflictions and your poverty, yet you are rich. So here are two churches, and God is not extolling them for their virtues, but rather He is exposing their shortcomings. First, the church at Smyrna, you're poor. And now the church at Philadelphia, you are weaklings. In fact, this was not a label that God just put upon those two churches. This is also something that God feels about practically every church that there is. And we know that by reading 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 26 through 29. Scripture says, brothers, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before Him. Here, this is the Apostle Paul, spiritual overseer of this church. He's being moved by the power of the Holy Spirit to write this church, to encourage this church to be faithful. And in those days, as it well should be in this day and age, Paul's purpose wasn't to undermine or to shut down churches, but to encourage them in Jesus. And so he uses these words, hey, you know, you guys, you know, not many of you are very rich. And you know, not many of you are very wise as far as the things of this world. And you know, there's not many noble or influential people there. I don't know about you, but that kind of sounds like a slam to me. But that is often how we feel. And God moves us to a place of service. I'm underqualified. I'm poor. I don't have what it takes to do what God has called me to do. I'm glad that God just did not expose the weaknesses of these three churches. But he also shared with them a very important point that you and I need to realize. That even though God may call you to do something you feel completely unqualified to do, and he knows you're completely unqualified to do it, he does not care. Out of those seven churches in Revelations 2 and 3, only two churches were not reprimanded for issues that they had. Interestingly enough, the two churches are Smyrna, the poor church, from Revelation chapter 2, and Philadelphia, the weak church, in Revelation chapter 3. Once again, Revelation 3:8, I know your deeds. See, I have placed before you an open door that no one can shut. I know you have little strength, yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. This wasn't a church that God was condemning. This wasn't even a church that God was belittling. This was a church that God was extolling, because it was a church that was fulfilling the only thing that God has called you to do, and that is be faithful. We see it also in the church at Smyrna. Once again, Revelation chapter 2, verse 9. I know your afflictions and your poverty, but what? Yet you are rich. Smyrna didn't have anything. I can imagine the church at Smyrna being a run-down shack. You know, and I talked about churches you don't care. Not run-down because they didn't care, but run-down because they just did not have enough money. You know, they had to tack up plastic here and put a tarp over there. It's not because they didn't care. You know, I'm sure it was all put neatly, but they just didn't have any money. People look down, you know, and don't people say that today in the body of Christ? If you're not rich or powerful or influential, you're not being blessed by God. But what does James chapter 2, verse 5 tell us regarding those who are poor? The poor in this world are rich in faith. Let me tell you the greatness of the Smyrna church. The greatness isn't in their poverty per se. The greatness is that they remained true to God even though they were receiving materially very little. That's what true faith is. True faith believes God and serves God no matter what, in good times and in bad. In the green pastures and streams of still water, but also the valley of the shadow of death and the presence of our enemies. In fact, did not Paul write to the Corinthian church, yes, you're not wise, you're not influential, you're not noble, but God chose, verse 27, the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. Even though there was not anyone of wealth or note or great, you know, wisdom or philosophy in that church, they were ideal for God's purposes. Because in God's master plan, the poor church, the humble church, the ignorant church, so to speak, and I'm not saying we're ignorant or the church is ignorant, but ignorant as far as the ways and the wisdom of this world, we are a church that is in the right position to bring, to fulfill God's divine plan and purpose for this world and to bring God the glory. So then how do we fulfill this calling upon our lives and overcome these feelings of inferiority or of being not being qualified or being underqualified to do what God has called us to do? Well, what we need to do, if we're going to be faithful, such as these two churches were, despite their weakness, despite their poverty, yet making a great, three churches actually, great impact for the kingdom of God, is adopt on our lives, in our lives, the same heart and nature of Jesus, who's described later on in the book of Revelation chapter 3, as Jesus reveals himself to the church at Laodicea as the one who is faithful and true. How can we accomplish this great thing that God has accomplished us to do in declaring the light of Jesus and changing the world, being instruments of his change? God does the changing, but we are his instruments, whether we like it or not. Revelation 3:8, I know your deeds. See, I have placed before you an open door that no one can shut. I know that you have little strength, yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. This church found the key to overcoming their weaknesses, their lack of qualifications, by keeping God's word and by not denying who he is. And friend, as we are faithful in obeying God and staying true to Jesus, we will bring honor and glory and praise to him. We might not see it now, but don't look down on yourselves as a church. Look up to Jesus. God wants to use you, and God wants to use us in a very mighty and a very, very powerful way. Very, very quickly, this morning, in being faithful and true, we need to have an understanding of who we are in Christ so that we embrace the challenge that we have as a church with vigor. And that's understanding four things. Number one, we need to understand that despite our weakness, we are strong. One of the things we need to understand, and this is concerning almost everything that relates to our relationship with Jesus, that what works in the natural is entirely the opposite in the spiritual. And it is this case as far as doing the work of the kingdom. Despite our weakness, we are strong. Reading 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 9 and 10. He said to me, my grace, and this is the Apostle Paul, seeking God out of weakness. He said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. There's an understanding of what, if we are called by God and we're faithful and true to Jesus, there's an understanding of what true strength and what true riches are. And it's not the strength of this world, and it's not the riches or anything else that this world has to offer. It's in Christ and in Christ alone. We can and will do good things if we understand we are strong in him. Great things for the kingdom. Secondly, we need to understand that our strength is from above and not within. You know, too often we hear today, just look within yourself. That's what the world says. Look within yourself, you get everything you need. That's exactly the opposite of what's actually true. There's no good thing in me. That's what the Apostle Paul says. I think a scripture that gives us insight regarding this is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 2 through 5. I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I came to you in weakness and fear and with much trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on men's wisdom, but on God's power. According to this, Paul was shaking in his shoes when he came to share the gospel with the Corinthians. But God did a great work in their lives because Paul didn't look into himself. He looked above. And so when he preached, he didn't preach with the force of Paul, but he preached in the power and the demonstration of the Holy Spirit. You want to make an impact in your family's lives, in the people you minister to in this church, in this community, your co-workers and neighbors and all who you come in contact with, move and minister in the power of the Holy Spirit. You know, I'm not saying don't study and don't, you know, practice your testimony and those types of things. Yeah, do those things, but above all, seek the anointing of God. Look up. In fact, that's why oftentimes God asks us to serve out of a disadvantage so that we will rely wholly and completely on Him, because without Him we are nothing and nothing can be accomplished. Thirdly, we need to realize it is God who makes opportunities for us. Once again, from our text, Revelation chapter 3, 7 and 8, to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, "These are the words of Him who is holy and true, who holds the key of David. What He opens, no one can shut, and what He shuts, no one can open. I know your deeds. See, I have placed before you an open door that no one can shut. I know you have little strength. You have kept my word and have not denied my name." What is God saying there? He says, I know you're weak. But listen, that door of opportunity to share your testimony, to witness, to minister, you could be the strongest person there is. You can have the most influence or most money that there possibly is. It can't be opened. Only I can open it. And I will open it. Some might say, well, the doors of opportunity for the North Assembly of God are closing and cannot be opened. We don't have the say, or don't have the say. It is God. And we need to understand that in the name of Jesus, that God will make opportunities for us to preach and teach the gospel upon every level. How else have missionaries gone to faraway lands and preached the gospel to people who never even heard of Jesus, who speak an unknown language? It's because God is the God who opens the door that no man can open and shuts the door that no man can shut. And lastly, our faith as manifested by or demonstrated by obedience will yield results. Reading the book of Galatians chapter 6, verse 9, "Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time, we will reap a harvest if we do not give up." Is this saying that our calling to be salt and light means that whomever we come in contact with, whomever God calls us to minister, will be illumined and be changed? Not at all. The choice rests with them. All this is saying is that if we trust God and we are obedient to God and we obey God, in spite of our weaknesses, we have an assurance that God will speak to their hearts and give them that opportunity to receive Him, to grow in Him, to become like Him. I'd like our musicians to come forward this morning. And I think the confession of the church needs to be that of the prophet Joel, who said regarding the armies of Israel, poor farmers, not skilled, not qualified to wage war, to fulfill the call of battle, to be your plowshares into swords and your pruning hooks into spears, bringing them to this conclusion, and may it be ours as well as a church and as an individual. Let the weakling say, I am strong. We need to, if we're going to move forward as a church, we need to get beyond our weaknesses. So the first thing we need to do is just accept the fact that whatever God has called us to do, He's going to call us out of weakness. In fact, let me tell you, there's not one but two instances of Scripture where God took a strong man and made him weak in order for him to be an effective, dependent minister. Actually, one he actually did it, another one he gave an opportunity. The first is Moses, the man that our sister portrayed this morning in her presentation. Moses was a strong man. Moses was a proud man and felt qualified to lead the children of Israel. But God had to humble him first. So he got to that point where he said, I can't lead anyone. I can barely take care of these sheep. And at that moment, he was ready. Another time in Scripture, a rich young ruler came to Jesus, said that he had followed all the commands since his youth. What do I lack? And Jesus said, sell all you have and give to the poor and follow thou me. And Jesus wasn't saying that riches were evil, but what he was saying and letting this man know, you can't trust in riches and be an effective minister for me, because riches would receive the glory. We can buy influence, but that's not the way God works. God doesn't work through money. God works through the power of His Holy Spirit. And that man had to humble himself if he was going to be used by God and work out of his poverty, not his riches, in order to bring God the glory. So we just need to accept that fact, that God is going to use us in our weakness, but we need to view ourselves, and especially our weaknesses, with the eyes of God, as it doesn't matter, because it's not about us, it's about Jesus. So despite our weaknesses, despite the fact that we're unqualified, we need to live out our calling before God. And lastly, most importantly, because I think this is an important part of faith, we need to live in expectancy that not only are we doing what God called us to do, but we're going to see results in the name of Jesus. Amen? The wise will be confounded. The wise will be made foolish, as the Scripture said. The enemies of God will be humbled. The sinner will be converted. Good things will happen. Good things through your life and through the ministry of this church. Let's believe God. Let's stand this morning. Let's sing that old chorus together. Give thanks with a grateful heart. And one key line in that, and let's make that our confession this morning. As a church, let the weak say, I am strong. Let the poor say, I am rich. Amen? May we never look at ourselves with shame. Amen? Amen. Because, hallelujah, we are God's chosen to do His work in this place. Let's sing together.